Word of God that we considered this morning is found in Daniel chapter 3, especially it's the whole chapter that we look at, especially though from the viewpoint of verses 16 through 18. This is a well-known chapter. We'll read the entire chapter of Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. We should note that at the end of chapter 2, after Daniel interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image that was destroyed by the little stone, that after that, we read in verse 48 of chapter 2 that he made Daniel a great man and a ruler and chief. And then verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set, so upon Daniel's request, he set, Nebuchadnezzar set, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now reading chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then Herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harps, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's read verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This chapter of God's Word is about you is about me. It's about everyone who confesses by God's wonderful grace this morning that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. This chapter is about this church this morning. This chapter is about the church at all times, but especially this morning, at the end times, when Antichrist is rearing up his image and commanding all to bow down to the image that he has made. This chapter, children, is not just ancient history. It is ancient history. It is true. It is real. There were three young men, captives from Judah, who were thrown into a burning furnace. And Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, walked in their midst, and they were not consumed. It is true history. But it is not just about the past. It is written about today. It is written about you who by grace confess and what confess Christ and what you can expect from the world. It's written about what the world is this morning and what is moving the world this morning. The book of Daniel in the Bible is about the end times. Daniel in the Old Testament is the same as Revelation in the book of the New Testament. The book of Daniel is preparing us for the end times. It's the same as what we read in Revelation chapter 13, that the Antichrist at last will put up an image and command that all must bow down to his image, and those who do not will be killed. This book is about us, about those given the true gift of faith, which is to belong to Jesus Christ in this world right now. It is those who are given the power of the Holy Spirit to love the gospel of Christ and who are willing and ready and want to stand for our faith to be identified as belonging to Christ in this world. It's about you, children. It's about you, young people, young adults, married couples, older. It's about us. There are two things that the chapter is bringing to us about a true faith in the last days. Very briefly, those two things is, first of all, that true faith in the last days needs godly friendships. The passage is talking about Daniel's three friends. They had that day each other. They stood together. They did not stand together merely in a outward spoken faith. They did not just hang out together and do dumb stuff in Babylon. They were not joined simply in a name called Christian or covenant young people. But they were strong in heart. And they were strong in heart together. They were brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage is emphasizing the need for us that our friendships be in the church and that our friendships at whatever age we are, but especially as young men, that they must be true friendships, unashamed friendships, confessing Christ if we are to stand as His in this world. We need the band of brothers. But at the same time, the second thing it is emphasizing is that this faith must be personal by the Spirit. This is the only chapter in the book of Daniel that Daniel is not mentioned. He's simply not there. We don't know where he is. We can't learn where he was. Daniel, up to this point, was their go-to man. Daniel was their leader. Daniel was the one who up to this point had led them, had stood. This Daniel had stood before the king already, face to face. He was their spokesman. He was the one who pointed the way. He was the one they could always depend upon. But he's not there. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's not there because their strength and our strength must not rest in each other either. It must rest in Jesus Christ. He was there. He was always there. There comes a time that our faith must come to its own, and that we must walk, and we must speak, and we must testify ourselves before this world. And that's only possible when we walk with Him, the friend, in the furnace. I call your attention to the friends in the fiery furnace. We just follow the passage and see the intense pressure, their amazing confession, and the promised protection. If ever three young, God-fearing men stood under intense pressure to conform to this world. If ever three young men who outwardly confessed God and to belong to God, if ever there was pressure on them to just hide their identity, just hide your identity for a moment before the world, if ever there was the pressure to hide, it was then. Their faith, these three young men, had already been put to the test at a very young age. It had been put to the test two times already. When they were young teenagers, 12, 13, or 14, they had stood with Daniel and refused to eat the food of Babylon that was offered to them, trusting God to care for them, and they ate a bowl of wheat soup, and God blessed them. But at that time, they had not only Daniel to do the speaking for them, but there was no direct consequence stated of disobedience. No one said to them that you're going to be killed. And they weren't dealing face to face with Nebuchadnezzar, but with his servant. The second time was more intense. As wise men in Babylon, they had been threatened with death from Nebuchadnezzar, and probably not standing personally before Nebuchadnezzar, but a sentence of death was on them, but there was a reprieve of that sentence to give Daniel the time to interpret the king's dream, and Daniel had done that. But this instance is totally different. It is now. It is immediate. It is public. And the consequences of obedience are horrible, are unspeakable. To be burned alive in the fire, to die in a fire. They're on the spot. They can't put this off. What are you going to do? The command that was given was clear. There was no couching of the command. Bow down and worship the idol of man. Go along with this. This is for the common good. This is the new humanity. This is what will give us all unity and purpose, and show respect, and at the same time, give every man his own things. You have to obey this, do this, or you simply are not worthy to live. We will kill you. Nebuchadnezzar, we read, had made an image of gold. And you will remember from chapter 2. You remember that vision, boys and girls, the great statue in the valley, and the head of gold and all the kingdoms underneath. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar remembers that. All the words that Daniel spoke to him of Jesus Christ and the stone rolling down to consume these nations. He's forgotten about that. But that head of gold, that was Nebuchadnezzar. And thinking about that head of gold, he decides in his pride, since I've been identified by the prophets as perhaps being the greatest human kingdom ever, certainly to this point, we ought to show this forth. We ought to make this a reality. Let's make an image 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Let's make it high. Let's display it in a valley where everybody can see it. And then let's have a festive moment that everyone bows down to the image of me, but the image of my kingdom and the image of all that my kingdom is standing for. So it was something like, it was a festive moment. It was something like the beginning of the Olympics. All the nations have gathered together. All the dignitaries, the judges, the financiers, the officers of the army, the military leaders, the district rulers, everybody who is somebody is there. And then he calls for all the people, for Babylon was cosmopolitan. It had all the nations, ethnicities, languages that the world knew of at that time were in Babylon. And then he arranges for this beautiful orchestra. Everything is staged meticulously so that at the grand moment when the sun is shining upon his golden image and the band is playing, then all must fall down and worship. There must be this great unity of his kingdom serving him and what his kingdom stands for. One grand moment, and there will be no dissent. Those who dissent will be burned. Is this political conformity? Well, yes. It is a one world government. But it's more than that. It's what Revelation calls the worship of the beast. The beast who, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, exalts himself above all that is called God, who's well aware of God, but exalts himself above God and in the place of God and in the temple of God will be worshipped, is the beast of Revelation chapter 13. It's the enthronement. This is religious worship. He doesn't want just the knee. He wants the soul. He wants every soul. He wants every soul repudiating the worship of the one true God, Creator, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and instead with their soul worshiping His image. He wants God erased completely. And he wants enthroned every desire of darkness. He wants the worship of every evil. He wants to be the leader of a new age. The enthronement. He brings the enthronement for every man of his own evil hearts and purposes as legitimate, as correct, as against God. And if you don't, he now has controlled all things that you will be seen as simply evil. If you don't bow, you're evil. You're the enemy. You're worthy of an extermination in the cruelest way we can imagine. You will be silenced. And so the band played. And the multitudes before the image. There was a sea of humanity, like a football stadium packed, 100,000 people. And all at the same time, they fell down and worshipped the image. Except three. It did not go unnoticed. We read in verse 8 that the Chaldeans, these are the magicians, the astrologers, came forward and accused the Jews. Now, we don't find it hard here to see that these sorcerers were motivated by jealousy because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had just jumped over the top of them in this kingdom, and in one leap were now over them in authority. They were promoted so quickly, and they were Jews. They were those people who confessed Jehovah and a covenant promise of the coming of a great and only king, these Jews. And they come so pious, so sincere. Thou, O king, hast made a decree. You have made this decree of the uniformity of the worship of all man for the great harmony of your kingdom. But there are three that you, king, you set up over your affairs, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they do not regard you. They don't worship you. They don't worship your gods. They make it very plain that they will not worship your gods. They will not accept all religions as equal. They won't do that. They don't do that. They don't give their soul to the image you have set up over mankind. There's no argument here in the kingdom for religious freedom. There's nothing like that. King, this is a personal affront to you and really to all of us and to all that is right and true. And of course, they're trying to incite Nebuchadnezzar. They're emphasizing that this was very personal. This is against you personally, King. You ought to think about this a little bit, King. If these three men get away with defying you, well, what are they going to do next? And what is your unity all about anyway, if these three don't have to bow? And Nebuchadnezzar is furious. We read, in his rage and fury, he commanded that these three be brought before him. He's going to get more angry in verse 19 after they give him their answer. But he was mad. But at this time, so to speak, it was controlled fury. He wants vengeance. But he's going to show himself that though he is mighty and great, he has a certain benevolence. He will exercise some self-control. He's going to back these three down or else. And so he gathers them before him and he says, I'm going to give you another chance. Just to be sure that everybody understands there's no misunderstanding, that nobody can say that you were perplexed about what is required about you. We're going to go through this again. We're going to tune the band. We're going to get the harps lined up. We're going to get everybody back out there, all the nations. We're all going back out there again. And when the music starts, you are going to bow down. And if you don't, in that hour, I will throw you into the furnace of fire. Now think of the pressure. All eyes were on them. The eyes of the whole world was focused on them. By nature, there's not one of us who wants to be different. Every age says, do your own thing. Only every age, everybody does the same thing. We're all concerned about how we dress, whether we fit in, We don't want to stand out different. By nature, we want to do what everybody is doing. That's natural to us. But this is much, much more than just that. This is not just appearance. This is for the sake of unity. This is for the sake of tolerance. All you need to do, and we can get along, says the Antichrist, says the world. We can get along. All you need to do is consent to the essential goodness of the human nature and the right for mankind to express himself any way he wants, and that no God ought ever to put him under guilt. All you need to agree to is that truth is relative. That's your truth for you, fine and dandy. But there's truth and for others. And ultimately, there's no such thing as truth. God is unimportant. Now, come. Let's reason together. All you need to do is consent to that. Keep your convictions. But you must consent to that. And then remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only Jews in Babylon. That day there were other captives from Judah who made their peace with this. That day there were others who had decided, well, we're put in this situation, we'll just have to make this concession today. And then remember that these three friends together had grown up in Babylon. They had not grown up in the temple. They had not grown up in Canaan. They had not grown up, as we have, in a covenant community. Idolatry and the world was all around them. That's all that they knew. And so, if you want a job, and if you want to eat, you have to make certain concessions. And then the king himself, they're not talking to his secretary, they're talking to the king. And risk to disobey would mark them out as bigots, intolerant. Just keep it to yourself. It is said the church today, our message to the world would be, we are basically like you, so that we can influence them. We can take it on. We can swear. We can drink. We can spend Sunday. We want to send a message to the world. We're basically like you, so we can influence you. The pressure was great. By God's grace, and these three men, who are of like passions as we are, came this amazing confession. We are not careful to answer you, O King, in this matter. We will not serve the gods that you have set up. We will not worship the golden image. That answer was immediate. That answer was decisive. That answer was straightforward. When they say we are not careful to answer you, it doesn't mean that they're saying we're not going to show you any respect. They're not showing defiance. We're not even going to think about it. But they're saying to him, we're not undecided. King, we're not uncertain about what our God wants us to do here. We're not struggling over this question. We're not busily weighing the pros and the cons. We're not anxious about what we ought to do. We're not undecided. We will not bow. And that's utterly amazing, because we would think that the response, putting ourselves there, might have been, at least for the moment, some different things. We might have said, well, if we were them, King, can we wait till Daniel? Remember Daniel, King? Can we wait till Daniel to get back here and he can talk to you about it? King, will you just give us 5 minutes to huddle together and we're going to talk this over between the three of us, and maybe we can come up with a solution that you'll accept. But they don't do that. It's decisive. This is not complicated. King, you can go through it again. You can play the band again, but we're not going to bow down to your image. And there are two elements then to their faith. The two elements to their faith that day was, number one, a confidence in God's ability and power. If so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and from your hand too, O King. They believed in God's power. Their faith was convinced of the power and the ability of God to provide for them. He would do that. And secondly, their faith was submission to the will of God. But if not, if God does not deliver us, we're convinced of His power, but if He chooses not to, we are submissive to His will. We will not bow down to your image. In other words, we don't know what God has willed for us in the next moment. We don't know that. But we do know that we are in His powerful hand, and we will submit to His will. That is biblical faith. When we trust God to keep us, even though we don't know God's plan, when we're confident that we are in God's hand and He will lead us according to His will, we don't have a promise from God that He will deliver us out of our immediate troubles. We don't have a promise from God that He's going to deliver us from our sickness and our fears and our stress. We know how this turned out, but we don't know today. But we do have His promise that He will always be with us, and that faithfulness to Him will not be in vain. They don't have a promise of a legion of angels, but they have the promise of God's faithfulness to them. And so their words are amazing. Our God is able to deliver us from that furnace and from you. But if not, we won't bow down. And we could think again of all the reasons that we would justify bowing down yet. God is gracious. He will understand. He will forgive. We are, after all, functionaries of the state. God has put us in these positions. We are dignitaries of Babylon. This is our job. We personally are opposed to it, But our job requires that we go along with this. Isn't this bowing stuff nothing anyway? We're not going to do that. We have families that we need to care for. And we do have now a place of influence in the government. We have been exalted in this government and our replacements certainly are not going to have the interest of God's people in heart as we do. All of these justifications that go through our mind went through their mind, but they did not bow because they knew. What did they know? They knew something very simple. They knew that to add to God is to subtract Him. That's biblical math, children. If we add to God in our worship, if we add someone with God to worship, we have subtracted Him. Nebuchadnezzar was saying, I'm not asking you to per se deny your God. I'm just asking you to acknowledge mine too. To be inclusive here, please. But they knew that the moment they added to God, they had denied God. To add to God in our trust is to deny Him. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. So much for tolerance. He's beside himself, and everybody can see it. Everybody's trying to get out of his eyesight. The furnace is heated 7 times. It's like a blast furnace. I remember as a field trip in South Holland School going to the Gary Steel Mills and seeing the blast furnace on a upper deck level and feeling the heat of that furnace against our face, and then seeing the hot steel being rolled out. He heats it 7 times. He binds them hand and foot. He commands his best soldiers to grab them and throw them into this one, some at the ankles and some at the head. Throw them right into the furnace, and it's so hot that the fire overcomes these soldiers, and they drop down into the middle of this burning, fiery furnace. But they're not burned. Their ropes are burned. They're released. They can stand up. Their hair is not singed. Their clothes have no smell of smoke. The flames have no power over them at all. And it was because of a fourth friend. Nebuchadnezzar sees this fourth friend. He's the first one. God gives ability to see it. Daniel and his friends were aware of him. But now this is a prefiguration of the incarnate Jesus Christ. God is fulfilling His words. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I have given you my Son, the Comforter. Who shall separate you from the power of the love of Jesus Christ? There is nothing that can separate you from the power of His love. The miracle on that day was not, first of all, that they weren't burned in the furnace. The miracle of that day was that with Christ in their hearts, they gave this confession before Nebuchadnezzar and trusted in God alone. God is speaking to us in such a powerful way that His Son, Jesus Christ, is with us in every one of our trials, and that He will impart His strength into our hearts. Hebrews chapter 7. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. It is not what we walk through today, but it's who that walks with us. That's faith. If you count today, beginning at verse 12, you'll find that the names Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are given 12 times. Why 12 times? Because God wants us to remember, not just names that are sort of neat to remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God wants us to remember Hebrews 11:34, who through faith quenched the violence of fire. We must walk with Him in a true faith, a humble faith, a repentant faith. This did not come out of nowhere. This did not come out of a life of indifference to Jesus Christ. It was not as if suddenly, magically, they were made strong. They had stood by God's grace when the battle was smaller. They had each other in a true fellowship of believers. We need that. We need true fellowship with fellow believers. They had a faith, a real faith, grounded in the promises of the sovereignty of God. God was not an appendage to their life just on Sunday, but it was in their hearts. If we are to withstand the pressures to conform, then we must hide ourselves day after day together in Him and in His promises. This morning we know more than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that this fourth one in the furnace, the incarnate Son of God in flesh, has quenched the violence of the flame. That He suffered the flames of hell that were ours, and put them out in His perfect obedience and blood. This is the one that God has given to walk with us. And in every trial, in the furnace, He may not remove that trial, but He will be with you there. Amen. Heavenly Father, through weak and sinful lips, we have caught but a little glimpse of Thy great power to preserve. We have caught and been reminded of the reality of our life this morning. We have listened and we have seen in our own hearts that we don't have this strength and that so many times we have faltered. We have heard that Thou art the living, holy, and yet loving God, and that Thou hast given Jesus Christ, and that through trust in Him, there is none who can harm us. Deal with us in Thy mercy. Give us Thy strength. Cleanse us day by day from our sins. Give us not to add to Thee. Give us to love Thee, to obey Thee, and to follow Thee, and to do so before the world. In Jesus' name, Amen.